I found that one of the easiest ways to end a faculty meeting is for someone to ask for volunteers for a dress code committee. No one wants that job. No one wants that responsibility. And that's interesting to me because in an age that we live in where I think quite literally anything goes with what you wear, there are very few people who want to be placed in a situation of placing restrictions on clothing. But now that's also true in lots of relationships. And I can think especially when it comes to parents and children. Oftentimes there's fireworks with that and perhaps even other situations that we could think about in that regard. And many times the questions over modesty, over what we wear, arise because someone very honestly says, well, God has never given us a list of what we can and can't wear. There's nowhere we can turn in the Bible where we're going to find a chapter or a book devoted on God-approved clothing, and God has said, okay, this garment is okay and that's not okay. And so because of that, some have gone to an opposite extreme and said, therefore, everything is okay. You know, perhaps except for the very scantiest of clothing, everything is okay. But yet to say that is to miss a very important point. Because while God has not given specific garments, God certainly has given specific principles. And He's laid down certain ideas within the Bible so that when we look at these things, really there is no major question on what's modest and what's immodest. When we look at these principles that God has given us, it becomes much easier for us to determine what is acceptable and what's unacceptable in the sight of God. This morning I want us to talk about modesty. And I want us to approach it from the standpoint of, as Christians, the things that we wear, like anything else that we do in our lives, is to reflect godliness. That's what we're seeking to do. What we put on, how we act, the words we speak, everything we are to do is to express the idea that I belong to God, and at the very least, to not distract from the principles of godliness. So as we consider that somewhat as our foundation this morning, I want us to talk about modesty. And as we begin the subject, let's just get down to what the heart of modesty is all about. And again, I think what we're looking at with that is the idea that when we are going to dress modestly, when we're going to wear what God is pleased with, it means that first of all, we are appreciating God's expectations for us. That we have an appreciation for the fact that God has said there are certain things that are pleasing to me. Now, the passage that Keith just read for us, I believe, is an example of that. And if you've still got your Bibles open, look back to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we know that this is in the context of a devoted wife, a wife who is in submission. But yet, as God is dealing with that, He lays a principle down. He lays a godly principle for us that I think we can very honestly apply to the idea of modesty. And so we look at verse 3 and God says, okay, when someone looks at you, this is what I don't want to get their attention. So He says here, don't let the adorning be external. In other words, when someone looks at you, the braiding of the hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothes that you wear, don't let that be what kind of stops them as they're thinking about you. That they are so floored by what you've got on that they can't look any further than that. In fact, He continues then in verse 4 when He says, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. In other words, what He's saying is, when someone looks at you, what you want them to see is Christ living in you. You want them to see godliness thriving in you. And I think in the context here of the passage, this braiding of the hair and the gold jewelry and the clothing is all such that is so, I suppose we would say, flamboyant, that it keeps someone from ever investigating further to understand the kind of life that this person is seeking to live. So, Peter says, let it be that gentle spirit. Let it be that godliness that people are looking at. And of course, in that, a wife is going to be appropriately clothed. But I think we could extend it to say, in that, a Christian is going to be appropriately clothed. And so as we think about that idea then concerning modesty, we understand that the emphasis is being placed on God. The emphasis is being placed on illustrating what we want others to see in that. And therefore, my outward appearance does not distract from that. Now, oftentimes when we talk about a lesson on modesty, we're thinking specifically about clothing that's too revealing, and we're going to deal with that. But I want us to understand that the term modesty does not stop there. Modesty is making sure that there is nothing about my appearance or other things as well that's attracting undue attention. And so as I think about that, even with how I look, I understand, as we said, as Peter describes here, my garments are not going to be so flamboyant that someone looks at me and they're stopped by that. I may have every inch covered that I need to have covered. But nonetheless, because my clothing is standing out so, it's attracting an attention that does not need to be there. Inappropriateness of attire, lack of clothing, all of these things are ideas that fit with modesty. And so you think about that for a minute. What about the young man who we see who is letting his pants ride very low? Is he modest? Is there a modesty in that? When someone looks at him, are they going to say, this is a godly young man? Or at the very least, they're not going to think otherwise. When we think about immoral messaging on our clothing, and that's something that has unfortunately stayed popular for quite a while. T-shirts being sold that's got a statement on it that's somewhat of a double entendre, where you read it and you can make it sound innocent enough, but yet you know that there is a message hidden behind that, that's speaking of ungodly things. That's immodest. I tell you, we live in a time now when tattooing is becoming extremely popular. In fact, I think I read a statistic the other day that something like 1 out of 5 Americans now has a tattoo. You look at the scripture, I don't know that we've got any kind of prohibition against that. But yet, even with that, if I am met with someone and an entire arm is tattooed, or an entire neck is tattooed, or cat eyes are tattooed, is that something that's saying, well, I want you to recognize my godliness first? Or is that something that's a rather in-your-face kind of thing? Now, again, there may be some of that that's quite appropriate, that's not going to attract any kind of undue attention. But too much is too much. And so, again, I think we would apply the same standards for that that we would for clothing, that we would for anything that we think about in the ways of modesty. Piercings, again, too much can be too much with that. In all of these things, what I want to understand is, when someone approaches me, I don't want anything about my appearance to turn them off from the Lord. I don't want anything about the way I'm dressed or the way I'm not dressed to turn them off from seeing the kind of character that I'm trying to display. And so I think we can honestly say that when we have a heart that is godly, there is going to be less temptation to cross the line into immodesty. When my heart is right first, many of these questions are going to be answered. Many of the areas are not going to be problems for me because I'm not going to want to cross that line. But now that beckons our next topic. What exactly is that line? When we think about modesty, where do we draw that line concerning the godly principles that God has laid down? Let me suggest that the first place to do that is to consider, first of all, what the Lord has done when He designed garments. When the Lord was responsible for laying down specific measurements for garments, what kind of measurements did He use? Well, let's go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We're very familiar with this, but just by way of reminder to us, we know that this is where man and woman have sinned. They have broken the commands of God. And they know then that they are wrong, that their godliness is not on display here. And so we look at verse 7, and it says, "Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.'" Now, I want you to note two things here. When the eyes of man and woman are opened, they realize they're naked. But I want you to note, they made those loincloths for themselves. But even after they made that, what does Adam say to the Lord? He says, "I hid myself because I was naked." In other words, what he realized is that the little garment that he had created was not enough to cover. And of course, we know the Lord then goes through the punishments that are going to result. But concerning our point, let's look on down to verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them." Now, it's my understanding that the kind of garment that's under discussion here is kind of like a tunic. And it would have covered primarily from the neck down to the knee. In other words, God recognized what Adam and Eve had made, these loincloths, I would say akin to a modern swimsuit, were not enough to cover. They were considered to be naked at that point. They were considered to be immodest at that point. And so God said, "I'm going to give you something that will cover." Let's look at one other example. If you go over to Exodus chapter 28, the Lord here is telling what the priests are to wear. And the Lord is concerned that when they're going up the steps to the altar, that they be very appropriately clothed. And so as we look in chapter 28, going down to verses 42 and 43, notice what the Lord says concerning these garments. He says, "You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. They shall reach from the hips to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting or when they come near the altar to minister to the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him." We know that the men in that day would have worn a very loose-fitting garment. And so the Lord says, "I want to make sure that the nakedness of these men is covered." And so what does he say? Make that undergarment. And he says here in verse 42, "from the hips to the thigh." In other words, God is saying there's a certain portion of the anatomy that is not to be seen. You make sure that it's covered. And what we find in these two examples, once again, is that the Lord is covering between neck and knee. Now, someone might say, "Well, that's Old Testament." Is there anything in the New Testament that seems to indicate that the Lord has changed his mind about modesty? Is there anything in the New Testament that indicates that the Lord is saying, you don't have to worry about that kind of standard anymore? And I would say to that, no. In fact, with our knowledge of Christ and the description of being Christ-like and godly, perhaps we, even more than any, should realize that. That we should be cognizant of our dress in light of our Christ-like heart. So we look at what the Lord has said in His designs for garments. Now, I think there's another very important point we consider concerning that line. We've also got to realize the impact that we're having on the opposite sex. When we think about standards of modesty in terms of the amount of clothing that we're wearing, and we're entering into a season where that becomes much more of an issue than perhaps at other times in the year, we focus then on what we think this is going to do concerning not only our reputation, but the impact that we may be having on someone else. Look with me over to the New Testament, to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Again, I think we've got a very familiar passage under consideration here as we look at this. But let's look down to verses 28 through 30. (Clears throat) The Lord's sermon here is dealing with the idea of male and female relationships and the idea of not committing adultery. But I want us to note in verse 28, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that of your whole body go into hell." As we look at these passages, God is stating for men who are under consideration here, he says you are to go to extreme measures to make sure that you are not lusting after someone. Now, is the Lord speaking literally here of tearing one's eye out, of cutting one's hands off? Only if that's the last case thing. I think instead what the Lord is saying is, you take whatever measure, however extreme that measure may be, to make sure that you are not lusting after someone. Because the Lord says that has eternal consequences. Now, this idea of lust that we're looking at here is actually a rather generic term. We think about it, and lust can actually be defined in this way as strong desires, really, for anything. And so there can be a lust for money, there can be a lust for power, whatever. But in this particular passage, he takes it a step further, and he defines that lust that's a lusting in a sexually explicit desire. In other words, here is a man who is looking at a woman, and this man is having very wrong thoughts about her. He may not be involved in the actual act of adultery, but the Lord is saying he's committing adultery in his heart. His mind is there, though the physical action might not be. And the Lord says this is quite wrong. Now, tying this back into our topic this morning, I want us to understand that women have got to realize certain things about men. A woman has got to realize that a man is very visually stimulated. I would say that's one of the reasons that the Lord is including this here. That he understands that for men, this is going to be a very significant temptation. And a man who is walking a godly life is going to have to work very hard to make sure that he is not crossing the line, that he's not violating the standard. Now, with that being said, I understand there are some men who are going to lust no matter what. Now, there are some men who are going to have these thoughts no matter how clothed a woman is. But yet, we need to think about this in terms of what we're doing. And I would suggest to women, to girls, that you make sure that as you're examining the things that you're putting on, that there is nothing that you are doing that's going to feed that temptation. Now again, if there's a man who's going to lust no matter what, there's nothing you can do about that. But what you can say is, I am in no way going to try to put that man into a bad situation. And so what that means is that a woman has got to be very careful about the things that she wears. Concerning this point, I think the Lord makes it very clear that men are very visually oriented toward a woman's body. We won't read these passages, but Proverbs 5:19, Song of Solomon 7:8 bring that point out extremely clearly. And so as I think about this, if I'm thinking about it from a man's standpoint, I've got to be careful. If I'm thinking about it from a woman's standpoint, I've got to be very careful that I am not inciting any kind of thoughts in that regard. Sometimes I think that women are naive in this, that sometimes there are perhaps younger girls who don't realize all of that. Sometimes as women get older, they may not realize it. However, with that said, I do believe that there are times when women are fully aware of what's going on. A couple of weeks ago, when we talked about dancing in the prom and that kind of thing, I referenced a news article that I came across. And this news article was talking about the multi-billion-dollar prom industry. And the question came up about the appropriateness of the dresses that were being worn. And it was interesting to me to note that several public schools were saying, we're going to put dress codes in, dresses have to be this long, they have to be this high, the straps have to be this wide, because they understood the nature of this. But one thing that really struck my attention was one of the women who was giving this interview said that the prom companies that sell dresses have categories that you can click on to pick out a style of prom dress. And she said one of the categories that most of these companies has is the category entitled sexy. Would it be surprising to you that that was the most clicked upon part of that website? So here are women, here are younger women, here are girls who are fully recognizing that the things that they are wearing are saying something, that they have an impact. And so we need to be very careful about that. Gary Henry, who held our meeting a while back, has a sermon which I would recommend to you. It's on the, I think the title of it is called Sexual Modesty, something of that nature. And I'll not recount the whole sermon, but there was one part very interesting to me in that. He said that he was in Nevada going on a trip, and it was taking a bus. And it just so happened that the person who was sitting next to him in the bus was a prostitute by trade. In the state, it's legal there, actually taxed and managed by the government. And Gary Henry, being who he is, took advantage of that opportunity. And he said, I've got a question for you. Would you be willing to answer it? He said, would you tell me what the attire of a harlot is? And part of the sermon is her quotes on that. What was interesting to me is when she said, it's not the stereotypical idea of the woman who's all painted up in the very tight shorts standing on a street corner. She said that for most men, that has no appeal. She said if she wants to attract a man's attention, what she does is emphasize what he wants to see. And so the garments would be very tight in certain places to attract his attention. And she said there are times when you leave everything else uncovered, but cover only the things that would attract his attention, somewhat like a modern-day bikini. Now I ask you, if a harlot says that kind of thing, should we be naive enough to say that has no application for us? That because I'm a Christian, I'm not going to have any problem like that. Nobody's going to think that of me and the things that I'm wearing. No, what we've got to understand is that we must be very conscious of that, and a stumbling block must never be placed in front of anybody. And so here's a young lady, and she's deciding what she's going to wear, an older lady deciding what she's going to wear. She's got to be fully conscious of the fact that what she wears may produce certain thoughts. Now, with that being said, godly men must not put women in a bad situation. Many times our lessons on modesty are devoted primarily toward women, I think because primarily men have a whole lot more problem with lust than women do. But yet I understand that there is a temptation there for women as well. And so a godly man is never going to get close to the idea of violating the standards of modesty. So here's a young man, older man, and he's in a swimming pool and all he's got on is swimming trunks. How different is that from Adam in the Garden of Eden when he said, I hid myself because I was naked? It's interesting when Peter is and the apostles are out fishing and they recognize that the Lord is on the banks. Peter actually puts his garment on and swims to the Lord. And if you look at that in the King James Version, it says he put his garment on for he was naked. So in other words, the idea is when a man is not covered, it's considered just as much nakedness as when a woman is not covered. And God does not view that acceptably. We think about the Old Testament. Who did he give that modesty standard to? Was it not the priest? Males who were serving? And so a man has no business wearing the kinds of things that God describes as being naked. A man has no business walking around without a shirt on in front of women. It's just not appropriate by godly standards. And so as we think about that, whether we are male or female, the first thing we're doing is saying, I don't want to be a stumbling block for anyone else. I don't want anybody looking at my appearance and going in the opposite direction of God. I don't want anybody thinking things that they ought not to be because of a decision that I have made. And so when we put all of this into thought, that line starts becoming much clearer, doesn't it? That line that so many say is so ambiguous that really we don't know, you start looking at the principles of God and you find that line is not ambiguous at all. It's very clearly seen in the principles that He's laid down. Well, let me just end by giving a few words of advice, not necessarily that are coming from me, but things that I think we need to consider as we think about the kinds of garments that we wear. And the first is just simply, as within everything, exercise wisdom in what you wear. If we are godly, if we are people who are wanting to go to heaven, we don't want to get anywhere close to the line between right and wrong. We don't want to say, I want to get right to that line, but I'm going to kind of stay away from it just on this side, but I'm going to be a little provocative. I'm going to be a little daring in my dress. That's not how a Christian thinks. A Christian says, I am going to do whatever I can, whenever I can, however I can, to be right and to stay right with God. And so I think about situations that are oftentimes justified. A girl says, well, how low is too low for a blouse? How high is too high for a skirt? The Lord answers that. There should be no doubt about it. When the Lord says, you make sure that nothing you're doing is inciting someone to lose spirituality, I think as well we understand with this that someone who's trying to justify men and women together in a swimming pool, in modern swimming attire, as being okay, can a Christian honestly say that? Here are people who are described in the Bible as being naked, all there together, all in close proximity, and someone says, well, I don't see anything wrong with that. There's a danger in that kind of thought. We're not exercising wisdom. We're justifying ourselves and we're saying things are okay when they are not okay. In every case, we make sure that we are putting others before ourselves. And let me put one up that may sound a little odd at first. Girls, I think you need to talk to your fathers about modesty. You need to talk to them about it. I'm not discounting the advice of mothers in the least. However, your father is a man, believe it or not. And he's going to be able to tell you what a man thinks. Now, I know you're saying that's really easy for you to say. You've got all boys, and I am thankful for that at times. But nonetheless, a man who has a daughter has responsibilities to his daughter. And a daughter, though the conversation at first may be rather awkward, you are going to be the beneficiary if you say to your father, what would you have thought of this if you had seen a girl wearing this when you were a young man? And fathers, be honest. When there's that kind of open communication, a young girl who's being brought up in a Christian household is going to learn very clearly what's appropriate, what's going to attract the wrong kind of attention, and what will not. So don't allow that to go unspoken. Have that conversation. As well, don't let what you wear become a point of rebellion. So many times clothing is associated with a rebellious mind. The idea of there is nobody who's going to tell me what I can and cannot wear. If I have that kind of spirit, once again, I'm not godly. We know what the Lord thinks about rebellion. In fact, we think about in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, as King Saul is having all of his problems, Samuel says, rebellion is as the sin of divination. In other words, these things associated with idolatry, Samuel is saying, if you rebel, it's just like that. And so if I am using what I'm wearing to say something to the world, that nobody's got me under their control, nobody's going to tell me what to do, I need to rethink my attitude. I need to think about what I'm saying about my spirituality. Parents, let me suggest to us that we realize our kids don't stay six forever. Sometimes I think there is a very big temptation that we view our kids always in that perpetual state of childhood. I think about the commercial where the dad is handing the keys. Have you seen it? The dad's handing his keys, and you got this little 4 or 5 year old sitting there, and then all of a sudden at the end, she's a great big grown-up girl. Well, every parent understands that. You're not ready to say my child is growing up. You're not ready to say that my child is getting close to making those own decisions. But as parents, we need to understand that just as our children are changing mentally and they're changing spiritually, they're changing physically as well. And our job is to give them godly guidance in selecting the kinds of garments that are going to accentuate their godliness. Sometimes that's difficult. Sometimes that's very hard. Sometimes that latter point there of rebellion kind of gets into play. Parents got to stand strong. A parent has got to teach the lessons and to help children grow in godliness. Let me just say this. I think I have seen several occasions where parents are just very interested in their children being highly popular, of fitting in, of having all of these friends. I tell you, godliness is much more important than popularity. And as parents, we need to make sure that we're guiding our children in the appropriate way. And finally, as with anything we talk about of this nature, don't ever let passing trends trump eternal ramifications. The idea that everybody's doing it, the idea that this is what everybody else is wearing, that should have no real play in the decisions I'm making concerning modesty. We don't have to look different from the world in the fact that we're wearing some kind of costume that's going to be different from everybody else. God never said that. But what He says is, if the world is growing immodest, you stay with Me. If the world is wearing things inappropriate, you stay in the appropriateness of godliness, because you're going to be on this earth a very short time. And while those kinds of things may seem terribly important for the moment, those things will pass very quickly. Don't ever give up on the Lord's ways just simply to fit in while we're here.